Well, the pastor of a church in a small town in Texas was in the habit of going to the local coffee shop on Sunday mornings, early Sunday mornings, to review his sermon notes. Well, one Sunday, as he was perched at the table over his notes with his coffee in one hand and the Bible in front of him, a fellow came up to him and said, "You a preacher or something?" And the pastor replied, "Well, yes, I preach at the Christian church here in town." The man got all excited and said, "Hey, I'm a member of that church." Well, the church was small, and the pastor knew everyone who'd been there for the last few months. He said, "I've been preaching there for about 3 months now, and I've never seen you there." The man kind of looked at the pastor strangely and said, "I said I was a member there. I never said I was going to be fanatical about it." Sadly, for some people, if they go to church more than once or twice a year, that's being fanatical about it. They're a member, but, you know, once or twice, here or there, that's all right. There are those who prefer to be lone rangers, as we talked about on Wednesday night in our Bible study. They might come at Christmas time or maybe at Easter, but that's just where they're at. And what I want us to understand is that Lone Ranger mentality is not biblical Christianity. God has called us, His people, to come together. In fact, throughout the Bible, God's people are called to assemble themselves together. This is something that was God's idea. Sometimes people think that the church is man's idea, and it's not. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Clayton referenced this earlier. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is saying, "I will build my church." Clearly, Jesus isn't talking about a building project. He's talking about the assembling of God's people. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do we find a church as a building. The church, the word church, is referring to God's people coming together, working together, worshiping together, encouraging one another. I'm sure you noticed it's all together. There's no such thing as biblical lone rangers. There are people, well-meaning people, who believe that, well, we could be a Christian on our own. We don't need the church. We don't need anybody else. And really, that's a result of our individualistic culture, where we are self-sufficient, where I can do it my way, I can do it myself, I don't need anybody else, I don't need the church. And oftentimes when people say things along those lines, what they're really saying is, I don't want anyone else to interfere in my life. I am going to make my decisions. I am going to decide what's right and wrong, good and true. I am going to do things the way I think is best. Very self-sufficient. But that's not the way God created us. And that clearly isn't the way God intends, what God intends for us, His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 31. I'm not going to read that passage now. We'll read another passage in a little bit, but it's a wonderful display. That's the best way to put it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a display of how Paul sees the church. And he compares the church to a human body. And he says, just as the body has many parts that work together, so also the church is made up of many people, a variety of people with different likes and dislikes and talents and skills and preferences and tastes, all coming together, all working together, all belonging to one another. One part of the body, all by itself, doesn't work very well. Doesn't do its job. Or as Paul put it in verse 17 of that passage, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You know, we picture that, and it's a ridiculous notion. The whole body is an eye. Well, what good is that? It can't function by itself. It doesn't do anything. If the whole body were an ear, though, there goes an ear. Wait, it can't go anywhere. It doesn't have legs. It's absurd. And that's what Paul is pointing to. And he's saying, all are different. Verse 20, he concludes, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And that's what the church is. Many parts. Everyone's needed. Everyone is part of one body. It's been said that a Christian who isn't part of a church body is like a soldier without an army, or a student without a school, a sailor without a ship, and for our hockey fans, a hockey player without a team. Can a person be a hockey player without a team? Well, technically, yeah, but they certainly aren't doing any good. They're not able to really function the way they're desiring to, and they kind of become useless. Are such situations possible? Yeah, but they are most definitely ineffective and bordering on useless. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We read from Isaiah chapter 6 about how our sins are atoned for. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And we usually focus in on the last part of that verse 7. If we walk into the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. But the part that we might not think about is right there in the middle. If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we are walking in the light, if we are living our lives the way God intended for us to live our lives, if we are reflecting God the way God intends for us to reflect Him, it says very clearly, we have fellowship with one another. We are not meant to be off on our own, doing our own thing, being our own boss, and all that kind of good stuff. It might work fine if we're starting a business and you want to work on your own. That's great. But the church is not individuals. The church is community. If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then John says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I'm not sure if that progression is intentional, but it very well could be. If we walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another, then we see that we are purified from our sin. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. And 24, He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Whoa. Norm, you just said that, you know, we need to be a church. And here in Matthew chapter 5, it's like, oh, if you're doing your, for lack of better words, if you're doing your religious thing, but something isn't right with somebody, Jesus is saying, you need to make that right. Then carry on, continue. Fellowship with one another is so important. It is essential in our lives. It is essential for our health, our spiritual health, and in many other ways. So that's why walking in the light involves fellowship with one another. We are not isolated Christians. We are part of a body working, worshiping together. Acts chapter 2. Another great example. If you have your Bible, you might want to take a look at that. Just a couple of verses, verses 41 and 42. It was a great day in the church. Great things had happened. 3,000 new believers were added to the church. Whoa! Oh, talk about a good service, eh? Good service. 3,000 people were added to their number that day, verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Well, what did they do? Did these 3,000 people all go off in their own direction right then and there? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are people who came together. They met daily. They encouraged one another. They put each other ahead of themselves. They looked out for one another. They called on one another. If somebody was missing that day, I would be very surprised if somebody else didn't go and knock on their door and say, "Hey, what's going on? You must not be well, or because you didn't show up today. You must be on death's door or something," you know? That was their attitude. They came together regularly. They devoured it. They needed it. This was the church in fellowship, working together for the common good. Good things happen when people work together. The church comes together because together we could do more than we can individually. It's a very true fact of nature, even, that together we could accomplish more than individually put together. It wouldn't be the same. So much is said in the Bible about Christians encouraging one another, working together, praying for one another, and even holding one another accountable. We were made for fellowship. We were made to come together. And I'll tell you something else. Fellowship, and not just fellowship. When I say fellowship, I don't just mean having coffee together after church. Talking about our entire experience as the body of Christ, encouraging one another. As I mentioned, sometimes holding each other accountable, saying, "Hey, you need to, we need to." Fellowship is such an important part of the church that one of Satan's favorite ways to destroy people is to have them break from fellowship within the church. And he will use whatever means he can to keep us from fellowshipping together. I know that in a family, sometimes there's friction. No family is perfect because we are made of people who are fallen. We have all sinned. We all stumble in many ways. And sometimes our stumblings might irritate somebody else, because I might trip and fall on you or hurt you as I'm going down, or who knows whatever else. And in the church, we're not perfect by any means, by any stretch of the imagination. And sometimes somebody will say something, or somebody will do something, or something will happen that might rub you the wrong way. That might just get under your skin a little bit. It might not be intentional. I sure hope it wouldn't be, but it can still happen. And if we're not careful, things like pride or hurt feelings or maybe even jealousy or discouragement could take people apart. And if Satan can put those thoughts and desires in our heart, he would do just that. He would take us apart. And I'm not the kind of person who would say that, you know, everything nasty that happens is the work of Satan. But I have to say that when things start happening in your life that keeps you from fellowship with other believers, you got to start wondering who or what is behind it. If things start happening in your life, circumstances, situations, maybe attitudes that develop that keep you from fellowshipping with other believers within the church, you got to start wondering who or what is behind it. Fellowship, worship together, the church coming together is such an important theme throughout the Word of God. You and I were created. We were made with that in mind, to come together. And that's why the enemy would just love to drive us apart. And if he can't get us to resent one another, he will put distractions in our lives. That's his next best tool, to distract us, bring things up. In contrast, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together." And then he says, as some are in the habit of doing, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Friends, we are the church. We are called to be the church. The church isn't the building. The church isn't the organization. The church is not something man-made. The church is God-ordained and called of God's people together to worship Him, to encourage one another, to learn together, to grow together, to be the salt and light to the earth. That's what we are called to be. Satan would put every excuse out there in front of us to drive us apart or to distract us. And we need to stand together against that. We really do need each other. There isn't a single person in this building right now who isn't an important part of the church. Because you are the church. It's not this place. It's you and I coming together. Well, there's one more thing I wanted to say about the church before we wrap up. And that is this. The church is a very dangerous place. And what I mean by that is that there is a real danger in church, in that going to church can, doesn't say it will, but it can replace a relationship with God. We have put so much emphasis on coming to church, and rightly so. And we teach our kids with such emphasis that they need to come to church, rightly so. But if we're not careful, we will become a people who believe that, well, as long as I go to church, everything is cool. Everything's good. And this was a serious problem throughout history. And we see a glimpse of that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. There was a serious problem there where people came to the church, to the temple. Beginning at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. Oh, those are harsh, strong words. That's not exactly bedtime story reading for our kids, is it? But there's a heart there that a cry from the Lord saying, you guys are coming to the temple, that's good, but your heart is far from me. And you're assuming that because you're coming to the temple that everything's going to be okay. And it is good. God does want us to come together. And that's why I say the church can be a dangerous place. If we take on the unintentional, perhaps even, attitude that, well, I go to church. Well, that's great. But what's even more important is what's in our heart. Church is essential. But the church won't save you. The Bible teaches us that there are many people on the day of judgment who will proclaim great and wonderful things. Jesus will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. You see, it's only our personal relationship with Jesus Christ through which we are saved. It's only when we receive Christ in our heart and acknowledge that His blood was shed for me, that I am a sinner, that I should have been the one sentenced to death for my sin, but Christ, in His love for me, took my place, and I decide to make Him my Lord. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Friends, that's where we need to be. The church is a wonderful place. It is a place for grace, forgiveness, instruction, encouragement, fellowship, hope, love, redemption, you name it. It's a place where we belong. As Christians, we need to assemble together. But the one thing the church won't do, can't do, is save us from our sins. We can point to Christ, but it's Jesus who saves. Only Jesus can forgive us our sins. Only Jesus can make us a new creation from the inside out. And then we come and we worship and we fellowship and we encourage and we hold one another up and we put our arms around one another and we become a blessing. We come to church to worship the God so that who gave His life, who gave His Son's life, so that we can live. I want to encourage you this morning. You are the church. We are the church. Let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another all the more. And I just want to say, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, well, I'm glad you're here, because this is where we learn. But what we need to do is we need to make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ, to confess Him as our Lord, to know that He died for our sins, to receive Him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't done that, you can do that today, right where you're seated. It's just a matter of prayer to commit your life to the Lord and give yourself to Him. And we can be and are the church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, Father, we just want to thank You that, Lord, for Your grace and Your patience with us, Lord. As we read that passage from Jeremiah where the people had missed the boat. And Lord, there are times, I'm sure, in our own lives where we have missed the boat, where we have thought that our actions here, our actions there would just serve us well. But Lord, You look at our heart. And I pray first and foremost that this morning every one of us here would have a heart that belongs to You. I pray, Father, that if there is even one person who is not sure about that this morning, that right now in their place where they are seated, they could just call out to You in the quietness of their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. I need You to come into my life. I need You to forgive me. I need You to make me a new person. I need You to take away all that guilt and shame of my past. Father God, would You come into my life? Receive me as Your own. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that as we as Your people come together, that we would just be an encouragement to one another. I pray for Your protection upon the church. For I know that the enemy would love to drive us apart in whatever ways that he can. I pray, Father, against that in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father God, that this church would be a place where we can come together and be one as You are one. And so, Lord, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.